Our Father, we do thank you for this week. We thank you for the excitement that we have been renewed to as we examine what it is that you have done for us, that you have redeemed us out of slavery, out of the slavery of Egypt, out of the slavery of sin. You've taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your marvelous Messiah. We thank you for the season of redemption and for what it does for us and teaching us who you are, what you have done for us, and how you are taking us back to your presence. We ask, Father, that as we open your word, that you might teach us, illuminate it through your spirit, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. This is the fourth day of the Omer. We're looking at Lesson 9 in Redemption, the Apostolic Scriptures. This is we're going to look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in one single day. And enjoy ourselves, too. That's right. Let all that you do be done with love. I put Ahava on the board here. 1 Corinthians 16:14. You shall not hate your... this is now from Leviticus 19:17-18 in verse 34. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. So much for not judging others, right? And not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is where Yeshua quotes from in Matthew chapter 22. I am the Lord. The stranger, that is Ger, remember we talked about that? We've been talking about that. Who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. Does that mean that you shouldn't require him to go through anything that you have not gone through? Yes. Yes. He shall be as one. You should take him as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. So, you know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the stranger as yourself. The stranger who dwells among you. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Remember, the stranger is, we would recognize in Messianic communities, we would recognize the stranger are those who are Gentile by birth. But they shall be as one born among you. They'd be grafted in. They're supposed to be included and continue to be treated as if they were native born. And we've been seeing that this is one of the principal contests within the apostolic scriptures. Actually, it's a contest we would see all the way through scripture. One of the principal contests is, can Gentiles who have not been born Jewish, can they be included in the chosen people of God, specifically in Israel? Romans, we looked at last week, it set the stage for all the epistles that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. It laid out the continuing theme of redemption. It was a very organized way. It's a great book for getting redemption laid out in an organized way. Yes, Roseanne?
Can I back you up a minute?
Yes, ma'am.
And
Do the Gentiles have to be believers to be part of Israel? Well, what we're talking about is those who dwell among you. And it's not specifically, it's not speaking only of those who are like physically in your camp. We would include, for instance, let me give you an example. Abimelech, well, he kind of didn't dwell among them, but when Isaac lived in the land of Gaza, was Abimelech a Ger? Well, Abimelech lived there, right? He lived among where Isaac lived. Was Abimelech, Abimelech, was he a Ger? No, of course not. Who was the Ger? It was Isaac. Right. Well, in what regard would you connect? Is it being in proximity to Jewish people? Is that what does it? Is it being in proximity to an Israelite? Is that what does it? Is it living near them in their homes? No. What does it? What did it? In those days, what did it? It was, as Ruth said, your God is my God. Your people's my people. You know, your God is my God. That is the difference. Here we have a Moabitess in Ruth. We have a Moabitess, one who is actually forbidden to be a part, is joined miraculously and ends up being not only a grandmother of, or great grandmother of David, but also a great grandmother of Messiah, a Moabitess. How is that possible? Because she became part of Israel. How did she become part of Israel? Not by a speaking, I declare I'm a part of Israel, but because she acted as one. She acted as one who believed, and that was the word you used. That's good.
Okay, but in this scripture from Leviticus,
I'm limiting it to those who said, and to use your word, yes, believers. But in that sense, in that time where what your belief was far, probably fairly narrow compared to what we may know, right? Their practice or whatever else. In that sense, it was those who had joined themselves to Israel and worshipped Israel's God. Yes. Does that answer your question?
Well, I guess I've always interpreted love your neighbors as not trying to search out where they are spiritually.
I see what you're saying. Yes. I agree. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
This is not to the exclusion of Israel.
Of course not.
No.
Not to the exclusion of Israel. No. No. First of all, I do not believe in a two covenant theology. What I believe is that God has grafted us into Israel, greater Israel, and that God miraculously will redeem greater Israel. In other words, we're like that small circle in the middle of the big circle. You know, we've been included, Gentile and Jew together, we've been included, but someday God's going to make sure that what's here is going to spread out. That's the best way for me to describe it. And I can't explain it. I really can't. And it's not something I feel like I have to. I feel like Scripture gives me the right to say it and say God will do it. I don't know how.
I was dealing with someone many years ago with pseudo-replacement theology.
Sure. It's very common.
We got into a conversation about Romans 11, the
poetry. Yeah.
And,
see, their branches were broken off.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I have my own theories on that.
Okay.
What I'm trying to say is, I said to him, if you honestly believe that God is finished with Israel, Jewish people, I said, then, and if the olive tree is Israel, your root is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah. Then you're grafted into a dead olive tree.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. You better pick a new one, right? No, it's the same thing. If God could cut them off, and that's exactly what Romans 11 said, if God could cut them off, you better be careful. You know, ironically, some of the greatest, you know, people that I love, the greatest people who hold to the idea that you can, once God has claimed you and called you, you can never be cut off, are the ones who have cut Israel off. Replacement theology has its very source in the theology of Calvin, sadly enough. Even though I agree with so much of it, you know, that is a very sad thing.
Is it also pre-Calvin with the Catholic Church?
Of course. Romans set the stage, outlines this really wonderful, organized way for us to look at redemption. But we see that these two major conflicts are addressed in Romans as well. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness, and also Gentile inclusion into Israel without ritual conversion versus the idea that Gentiles are included only by ritual conversion. We saw Acts chapter beginning, I guess, in chapter 10, where Gentiles are included to the shock and amazement even of the disciples of Yeshua. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Serious problems existed in the congregation in Corinth. Corinth is a very wicked city. You would expect the people in the congregation of Corinth, especially those who are of Gentile persuasion, to have come out of a pagan idolatry. And you would expect them to have some tainting to that, of course. Paul's first letter is actually, I think, a very harsh rebuke towards them. They'd gotten some important things completely wrong. They were very confused about some important things. The second letter is apparently written to respond to their obedience response to him. So they had the second letter is written as an encouragement. The big issues that they got wrong with regard to the redemption message are these. The problem, and these are the redemption message, right? The problem, sin. That is the sin in the garden and the sin we continue in. The solution, that is you need a redeemer leading us back to redemption. And last, the purpose. What's the purpose for redemption? It's to restore us to the presence of the Almighty. It's to go back to the garden. Listen. Understand, the purpose for redemption is to restore us to the presence of God. So, do you experience Him now? Kind of. You have not been restored to the presence of God yet. Your redemption, although complete legally, is not experienced by you. This is a big, big deal. If you ever get that backwards, you will become a part of a religion instead of a life. Right? Religion is all just wonderful right now. We're going through, and isn't it wonderful right now? Paul's going to tell these people, no, that's insufficient. In Corinth, he's going to tell them, you have got it wrong. There's a purpose for which you were redeemed. It's to serve him, to worship him in his very presence. The tabernacle is the picture of that. If he's not dwelling among us, if we're not serving him in his very presence, then we have missed the boat. Okay? That's what it's about. And that's what he's going to talk about in this book of 1 Corinthians. And I've settled the first slide here. What are you doing? The congregation in Corinth were quite confused about redemption. Some acted like they joined a club. I use that phrase because that's common to our understanding. But let's say it this way. Some thought they joined a religion. Oh, let's sign up for this new religion, this Christianity religion, right? Instead of becoming followers of the righteous Messiah. What a difference it is to be a follower of Messiah versus the member of a new religion. They were confused about identity. In other words, I joined a club. Do I get the shirt that goes with it? Do I get the ID card that goes with that too? What is that ID card? What's the shirt? Well, if it's the religion of Christianity, it might look one way. If it's a religion of Judaism, it might look another way, right? But what is it that we have joined or have been joined to? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If this were today, they'd had t-shirts. Paul, Peter, Apollos, or bumper stickers.
And the Orthodox Romanian Church, which is really very much a social club.
Yes. And it's, you know, but it's true here as well. It's true all over the world, mostly in affluent countries, but it's true everywhere. Everybody wants an identity. That's not bad. It's not bad to want an identity. We have to be careful what our identity is found in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, and it says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. Now he identifies, he's talking to brothers here. By those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that is Kepha or Peter. I am of Messiah. Is Messiah divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized, immersed in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptize, I immerse none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had immersed him in my own name. Yes, also I baptize you. Oh, I forgot these guys. For Messiah did not send me to immerse, did he not? I thought he did. So Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Messiah be made of no effect. Paul obviously is talking about immersion, not in the sense of dunking people. He uses that picture because he says, oh, I did immerse these people. But then he talks about that he didn't send them to immerse. He's not talking about joining clubs. Yeah, honestly, you know, how many times have you ever heard, especially if you came from a Christian background, maybe a good Christian background, that immersion, that a baptism is somehow how you sign up?
Right? How
you get saved. Well, some denominations would say how you get saved, how you get brought in. Well, they got that from Judaism very well, by the way, because that's the last step in Jewish ritual conversion is actually be dunked, immersion, right? So what is immersion to us? What is baptism to us? Baptism is a declaration that we've had a change in status. We're no longer the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of Messiah, the kingdom of light. We are no longer dedicated to ourselves. We're dedicated. We're set apart for God. Yes?
Rick, I was baptism once. My mother, they baptized some man, and she put her hand in. He didn't put him all the way up.
Oh no. That didn't work. Yeah, you have to go all the way under for it to work. But understand here, this is part of the same problem. These people, even though it's not a question of baptism, but it's part of the same problem. Well, we got to find out, if you're going to join this church, where were you baptized before? You see, what, in other words, you're doing the same thing. Is it about membership in a club? That's the initiation rite for this club is, no, we sprinkle. So, or no, you were sprinkled before, now we must dunk you. It's like, come on, y'all are doing the same thing as talking about 1 Corinthians. It's a social club. You can come up with all sorts of wonderful theological reasons, but it's the same problem. You're identifying people in you, not in Messiah. That's what the problem is here. They didn't understand the solution. A righteous redeemer to lead them back. Not a righteous church, not a righteous congregation, not a righteous theology, a righteous Messiah. How are we immersed in Messiah? Did Messiah die? Was he raised from the dead? Do we identify as his followers? We are immersed with him. Don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that physical immersion is not important. But that is what immersion is when we become his followers. That is to be identified with him. We signify it by ritual immersion, by going underwater and saying, I am no longer my own. I am a follower of Messiah. I set my part. It's kind of like Havdalah. There's before and there's after. Before is the Sabbath. After is not the Sabbath. The first day of the week. It's the same thing as you start. How you start the Sabbath. You light two candles. Women light two candles. Why do they light two candles? Before is not Sabbath. Now is the Sabbath. It's a divider. Immersion acts as a divider. There's the before the time and after the time. I'm set apart. I'm a set apart. I am his. Our identity is not club membership. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Oftentimes misunderstood because of the very use of the word circumcision. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So I ordain in all the assemblies. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. How's that possible? Actually, it is, but I'll not go into it. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. He's telling you not to obey the commandments. Remember why we went through Acts like we did? What was Acts 28 said? Paul said, I have never taught against the customs of our people. Period. So if Paul wrote this, and Paul said that, we got to understand what he's talking about. Circumcision is not talking about eighth-day circumcision here. He's not. What's he talking about? He's talking about ritual conversion to Judaism. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. See, most people, they like that part, but they don't get the next part. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Huh? I thought circumcision was the commandment of God. Oh, yes, it is. Circumcise your sons on the eighth day. So what's this? That's a commandment of man. If you want to be a member of our club, you need to go get circumcised. You need to go through ritual conversion. You need to sign up. You need to say that you're going to keep the commandments of Moses, and you're going to get circumcised, and we're going to dunk you. That's ritual conversion. And today, you're going to have to go through several years of being watched over first, too, by a rabbi to make sure that you really mean it. Do you understand? He's not talking about keeping the commandment of circumcision, because he said keeping the commandments is what matters. Right? What he's talking about is ritual conversion into Judaism. That's not how we get to be part. Our identity is not a club membership. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's another problem they had with identity. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. We're talking about this time during the week of unleavened bread and the Passover. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the assembly of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I shall not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, matzah, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What did you have you participated in Passover? What's it a remembrance of? It's a remembrance of the Shua, that's right. But what is it? What are we told it's a remembrance of? Deliverance from Egypt. And actually, when it says the bread, what is it a remembrance of? Everybody knows this traditionally, I hope, is that the bread is the remembrance of the lamb, the same. That's right. The bread, the matzah, is a remembrance of the lamb. Okay, so do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, after supper, if you have participated, you know this is the third cup. After you've eaten supper, then you have the third cup. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. What's the cup? What is the third cup? Anybody remember? Redemption. The cup of redemption. It's the cup of redemption. How would I say that in Hebrew? Redemption. Yeshua, the feminine form of his name. That's right. It's the cup of redemption. This is the cup of redemption. This cup of the new cup, the covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What is the identity that they have here? They have an identity like, hey, this is a party. Well, it is a party. I hope Passover is a party for you, because it should be. You know, a lot of times I've been to some Messianic seders that are really kind of depressing. It's kind of like communion. Oh, no, be quiet. It's very, very serious. You know, and everybody needs to stop and examine themselves, by the way, as 1 Corinthians says, because we don't want to eat in a manner unworthy. That's all fine and well, but you understand what's happened is we've turned this time of redemption, this glorious feast of praise, we've turned it into a depressing occurrence. Yes, sir?
This cup right here compared to the cup that Yeshua actually had to drink?
You know, we can't really know, except that it, from these little hints, we have to consider that it's probably this would be the third cup after the supper. What kind of cup it was? Well, if you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, would it be like a real nice Last Crusade, right? Would it be a nice golden goblet, or would it be the cup of a carpenter? My guess is it was probably a wooden cup, or actually not a wooden cup. It would be a stone cup or a pottery cup. That's not a wooden cup. Yeah.
A little bit of levity.
I thought we'd been funny, but yeah.
If anybody has honestly studied Da Vinci's Last Supper.
Oh, yeah, no, it's silly, isn't it?
Well, on one side of table.
Yeah, yeah, the bread, yeah, the roll, dinner roll.
Rolls and fish, because it was supposed to be a
That's right, yeah, yeah, the fish, yeah, don't you love that? Yeah, okay, let's have Passover with fish. Well, we should now, but not then, because they had a temple, right? Anyway, the point is, I'm not trying to make fun here, but one thing we do not understand, this is a party, but these people had turned it into a pagan party, a time to get engorge themselves with food, get drunk. What were they remembering? Squat. Their identity was not being found in a Messiah that had redeemed them. Their identity was being found in, hey, it's a social club. It's a place to go have a party. Whether it be weekly or yearly, it was the wrong identity. Now, I'm not speaking against weekly remembrances. I'm not. Every Erev Shabbat, my family, when we sit down to the Shabbat table, and my wife lights the candles, and we drink the wine, the juice, and we eat the bread, the matzah. Actually, it's not matzah, it's challah then. This week it was matzah, which is always interesting. What are we doing? We actually talk about it. Our little child grew up, our youngest grew up, all he has ever known is every time we drink that red juice, we're remembering, we talk about who it represents. And every time we eat that bread, we talk about who it represents. And every time we uncover the bread and fold that covering, we talk about how he was resurrected. So we live it weekly, but specifically this celebration of the Pesach had turned into a weekly orgy, as it were. Their identity was wrong. They were confused. Who are we? What have we been called into? They had no history to go to. They were on their own, just making stuff up. And they did. They made up good stuff. Apparently. They enjoyed it anyway. He said, you're doing it all wrong. Not you're doing it wrong necessarily, but your whole attitude is incorrect. You're doing it in an unworthy manner. You're not loving one another. That's the key. They were confused about the problem. Immorality. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Go back. You know, anybody that reads the book of 1 Corinthians comes up with a concept. You know, when I was a kid growing up, what we said is these were carnal Christians. As if there is such a thing as those who follow Messiah that could be called carnal.
It's an oxymoron.
It's a mixing. It's absolutely confusing and wrong. No wonder... Pardon me? Yeah, or like being a little bit pregnant. That's right. A carnal Christian. No. These are people, they are believers. Certainly there are unbelievers amongst them, but they are people confused, very confused about what they have been redeemed from. The problem is sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Well, I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of that going on. But the Torah says no. It doesn't matter what the law says. The Torah says no. You know, it doesn't matter what Greek or Roman law said at the time. The Torah said no. And that's exactly what they had not ever been taught. How is it that they had not been taught this? Paul had taught them, had he not? Well, you know, apparently people teach some things and they just go right over their head. And that's exactly what happened here. There was this immorality, and there's more. It's worse. Chapter 6, for as bad as that is. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a verse that, the verses that are usually left out of discussion on Sunday mornings. Why? Because I can find myself on that list. Most people can, at least sometime in their life, find themselves on that list, right? And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God. You've got a problem. You do not remember what it was that you were saved from. The problem is sin. And chapter 15 through 18, or chapter, same chapter 6, 15 through 18. Do you not know your bodies are the members of Messiah? Shall I then take the members of Messiah and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then, of course, everybody knows the next verse because it's the one that we all declare. That's why we don't want a temple. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is not a new thing with Christianity. Judaism believes this and always has believed this as well. We are a temple of God, which is why we eat only the things that are offered, that could be offered as sacrifices in the temple of God. It's why Pharisees washed everything. Because they were saying, well, if it's good enough for the temple, it'll be good enough for me, right? Not to belabor the point, but this is not a new teaching. Just because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit does not mean the temple has no value. The book of Acts proves that it does and did to the first followers of Yeshua. They were confused about the problem. They were confused. They have this love that obscured love obscured by a false love. The 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10 talks about eating meat offered to idols, drinking wine that had been offered to idols. This is something, actually, if you read some in the Talmud and the Mishnah, you actually discover there's a whole history behind this, that if you would actually spend the time and study, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 make a whole lot more sense. Romans chapter 16 as well. Or was it 16? Yeah. It makes a whole lot more sense. But what is it talking about? It's talking about, is it okay? I'll just give you an example. You can have a bottle of wine that's sealed, and you can drink it in the presence of a Gentile. You can leave the room and come back, and it's okay, it's still sealed. But if you have a bottle of wine that's opened, and you leave in the presence of a Gentile and come back, you can't drink it. Why? Because a Gentile, while you were gone, might have offered it as a drink offering to his gods. Same thing with meat. If it's been offered to idols, well, if you're buying it in the market, you can assume. Can you assume all of it is? Well, maybe it wasn't. How do I know? And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, I'm not saying that all meat is fine and everything is fine, or that idols aren't anything. If you read chapter 8 and then read chapter 10, he contradicts himself. Well, the reason why he's talking about it, he said there's a difference between whether it's really an idol or not and how you assume you should treat it when you go to the market. He's saying, listen, don't ask questions. If you don't want to know the answer, don't ask the question. Has it been offered idols? Well, yes. Well, now you can't eat it. Or if you're a guest, if you're eating at someone's house and they say, this meat's been offered idols, you say, well, I'm sorry, thank you very much, I appreciate your hospitality, but I can't eat that. Whereas if they don't say anything, assume the best. That's all he's talking about. He's not talking about all sorts of, you know, slap another slab of pork on my plate, please. That's not what he's talking about. Oh, no, let's make it ham since tomorrow's Easter. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about meat offered to idols and the extremely Jewish perspective on how it is that you should treat that. Is idolatry wrong? Yes. He's not speaking. I mean, he said idolatry is wrong. I mean, I've heard so many and read so many odd things about these chapters with regard to idolatry. Well, it really isn't anything, so I really don't care. I can go into this temple of whoever while I'm in Hong Kong and enjoy the history behind it. No, you can't. Paul wasn't giving you permission to do that. You know? You can't participate in Shinto rites because idols are nothing. No, you can't. That's not what he's talking about. They're confused about the problem. Sin is the problem. They were confused about the purpose. Here's the great people. People love 1 Corinthians. It's people, for the same reason I do, because we love the idea that God has supernaturally enabled us to support one another. We love this book for that reason. Because it has great descriptions of the gifts of the Spirit. The problem is that these people had placed that supernatural gift at the pinnacle, that it had become their very purpose, forgetting that, in fact, the purpose is love. Service to God, love. As club members, they were content with supernatural gifts, false love, unrighteous living, and did not consider the goal. What's the goal? To be in the presence of God. These people, you may not believe it or not, but when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I hope you see it. These people actually believed this was good enough. This is as good as it gets. Isn't it great to be a part of this club? This is as good as it gets. And maybe it did feel really good. It's not good enough. It's never good enough. Why? Because we look forward to a day when we will see him face to face. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12. Am I talking too fast? Now, if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah is not risen. And if Messiah is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Why? Do you know that the vast majority of people who call themselves believers really don't live like they believe in the resurrection? Why? They live their lives and think this is pretty good. You know, they read these words and they puzzled a little bit. Why is he saying it's better not to believe at all if you don't believe in the resurrection? How's that possible? Is your life not enriched? How many times have you heard somebody tell a toasting testimony? Before I was a drunk, I was a drug addict, I was a bad person in every way. Now, he's just made my life better. Well, is that not better? No, it's not. If it doesn't lead to the purpose, what's the purpose? I may be like Abel, serving God, obediently serving God, living faithfully, but I've still kept out of the garden. By those two cherubim with flaming swords, I still can't go back. I may experience God in the offering of offerings, but I still cannot sense his very presence the way that we had it in the garden. We walked with him. We talked to him. He talked to us. We heard his voice. We didn't die when we heard his voice. That's what I want. You know, the tabernacle is wonderful. The temple is wonderful. We could go and experience the presence of God. But it was scary. If we didn't offer a sacrifice beforehand, a sin offering, we would die. And we could only stay there for as long as we could stay there. And then we had to leave, and then we went back to our mundane lives. Great, we lived faithfully to God, but we still wanted to go back and be with him all the time. The purpose is to go and stay with him forever. If there's no resurrection, then this life is futile and vain.
I think these verses that you just read, add the next verse, verse 15, and you have one of the most compelling testimonies in the Bible that they are telling the truth.
That's right, yeah. Yes, and we were found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Messiah is not risen. And if Messiah is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, you're just fooling yourself. You think you have a better life. You have no better life. You're a member. You have a membership in a very expensive club, and that's all. then also those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. If in this life we only we have hope of Messiah, we are of all men the most pitiable. People have struggled with this verse who find great satisfaction in their religion. What they don't understand in struggling with this verse is maybe they believe more in the resurrection than they thought. Because it is the resurrection that makes this life worth it. And nothing else, because we want to go back. Our deepest desire is to spend all time with Him. That's what we want. That's the purpose. These people were confused with the purpose. They had actually... Why is this a problem for them? Were they following after Sadducee teaching? No. This is a problem for all in Greek society. What is the very thing that Paul at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, why does he come up against the... They're all listening with ears open when he's talking about Messiah. Oh, great, a new God. Talk to us about him. And when he talks about this Messiah who's been raised from the dead, they all go, whoa, stop. The Greeks say, no, you're missing the point. Why? Because, as he says earlier in this book, man, especially Greek or Greek thinkers as we all are, Western man, likes to think logically. There's no logic in dust coming alive again. I mean, come on. What's the point? I mean, we can live in a spirit world. Ah, see, Greek philosophy enters in again. The Greek spirit world was better anyway, right? Well, actually, that's what Christianity teaches too. It is. That's why we say, well, the body's really nothing. How many funerals have you stood at and they go, that's not really them? No. They're with Jesus now. Well, listen, that may be true, that they may be with the Lord now, but that is really them too. That's why Judaism makes a big deal about that body. Caring for a body is a mitzvah. Why? Because it is them. It's not all of them, but it is them. And that body, even if it's dust, even if it's scattered to the four winds, it's going to be resurrected. Either to life or to death. So it is important. It's very important. The resurrection of the dead is the basis for our faith. It is the basis of our identity. We've been identified with Him in His death. We are identified with Him in His resurrection. It is foundational. They were confused. They were very confused. And because of that, guess what? They got into all sorts of immorality. If you don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, there's no penalty. There's no reward. Right? This is kind of, well, you know, okay, so I did a little sin. Okay, well, but, you know, I feel better about it now. You know, I confessed it, so I feel better about it now. This is the testimony of many people who call themselves believers. I did a sin, but I feel better about it now because I confessed it. I'm not saying we should bemoan the fact that we sin, but the point is that what we understand is sin becomes very, very minor if there is no resurrection from the dead. A lot of people live like there is no resurrection from the dead. That there is a penalty and there is reward. Wow. Start thinking about that. Sam gave this great story talking about Yochanan ben Zakkai, great sage of the Talmud, who first century, contemporary of Yeshua, actually born about just a little before Yeshua was. Yochanan, on his deathbed, his disciples are gathered around him, and he's crying. And he said, Master, why are you crying? Because if I die, you know, if I have to go to a human judge, he could punish me for my life. But if I, when I die, I go before the eternal judge. And if he judges me harshly, I experience it forever. Well, you know, he had the right idea. Think about him. Him who judges us is a righteous judge. That's right. Yeah. Yochanan is a great teacher, but you're right. He says that. He says, I don't know which path I'm going to go down. Is this the path of life or the path of death? Let's move on to 2 Corinthians real quickly. Following the instructions of Leviticus 19:17 in 1 Corinthians 5, the assembly in Corinth shows true love and rebukes the immoral among them. This man who had his father's wife apparently is rebuked and apparently is repents. So in 2 Corinthians, we see the positive side. If you rebuke the one who's in sin, second belt. If you rebuke the one who's sinned, you actually are showing them love. Judging your neighbor righteously is the sign of love. And in fact, not judging your neighbor righteously is proof you hate him. That's what Leviticus teaches. Leviticus, the book of love. It's the book of love. It is. All the way through it. It's quoted throughout the apostolic scriptures. It's the book of love. It's the book that speaks of love. 2 Corinthians 3, probably the most confused and misrepresented passage in the apostolic scriptures. Teaches that there's the letter of the law, the letter of the spirit. The letter of the law, that's Moses. And it's dark and it brings death. But we have a spirit that brings life. But if you read it carefully and you understand carefully, what you see is kal vachomer, which is light to heavy. He's speaking of the letter of the law, right? And how is it that Moses' face shone? I don't know how, well, you were taught. I was always taught that Moses he was a sham. He was a charlatan. That when it started to fade from his face, he covered it up so no one knew that it faded. Scriptures do not teach that. That is a false teaching. Moses' face shone until the day that he died and beyond. He covered his face. He uncovered his face so the people would know when he spoke to God that he had spoken to God. He covered his face because they were afraid of it. He continued to cover his face whenever he was not speaking God's words. But when he was speaking God's words, he uncovered his face. Paul is using a midrash of this, and he's saying, in the same manner, when you hear the Spirit and you hear Messiah's voice, our faces are uncovered. Our faces are uncovered so that you can see Messiah on our face. One day, we will be transformed really from glory to glory as he talks face to face when we see his face.
Do you know what Michelangelo did with that? He did a
bust of horns. Yeah. Well, actually, it uses the word karen, which is a word for ox of horn. Yeah, rays of light. Yeah,
horns
that's right. Yeah, of course. Yeah. Anyway, spend some time looking at that. It's amazing. Actually, I love 2 Corinthians chapter 3 because of this. It's been misrepresented, but it has marvelous teaching if you look at it with renewed vision. The correct response to rebuke is godly sorrow. This man that was in sin, they were in sin because they had misrepresented the love of Messiah as one that was permissive of immorality, and instead love rebukes a sinner. And so their godly sorrow brought repentance. And in 2 Corinthians 9, he talks about being generous. He resists the urge to use tithe. Most people who say the law has been done away with, talk about the law, somehow they always keep that tithe part. I don't know why. The congregation in Corinth had begun to separate themselves from the root. Their practices revealed that they had not understood completely what they were deemed from and for what purpose. Their lack of righteous living was the result of their assimilation into society, going back into Greek society, and lack of trusting God regarding the resurrection. From that came all manner of weird teaching and practice, which will happen to us as all. Stay attached to the root. Avoid pagan assimilation. Remember who redeemed you and for what purpose you have redeemed from. It's been cut off. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this feast of unleavened bread. We know that it is a reminder that we are not to be puffed up and proud, that we have been called or grafted in or made a part of your family. But Father, rather, we are supposed to approach you with, as it were, the bread of affliction, the bread of humility. We come to you and declare to you our unworthiness to be yours. And yet you have called us. You have made us children of the King. We thank you for that. And it is only by your grace we call you Lord and Master. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.